One of the advantages of preaching and teaching a series is that you know for a long period of time, usually, what's happening next. One of the disadvantages of preaching through a series is when you come to the end of it, you say, now what? For my part, I have a hard time focusing beyond what I'm looking at. I guess that might be something I need to see a doctor about, but it's been that way for almost 60 years, so I guess that's the way it's going to be. And so I think I know what I'm going to start with next week. And so I was telling the elders earlier in the week, I know what I'll preach on this Sunday, but you had no fair warning. And it's something that I've been thinking through in my own mind for several weeks, and I'll explain that in just a minute. So this will be the standalone sermon, and the other disadvantage is you might hear some repeats of what you've heard over the last year or so. And there's a reason for that, too. A couple of weeks ago, I was reminded of something I should have known. And so I figure if I forgot, so have you. And so it'll be all right to repeat something. Just for a heads up, and I'll explain next week, if you want to start reading for next week, go to the book of Revelation and read chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3. Looking at the church in a time of evaluation. Who are we and what are we up to? So, Revelation 1 through 3, but that's not this week, that's next. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word today, we are honored and so awed that you would present it to us, that you would preserve it for us. And just as we look at the whole process, as we've done several times over the last year or so, we are just amazed. I am. At what you've written and how relevant and pertinent something written thousands of years ago is. And especially I want to thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us to understand, and something that might be just history to somebody else, you spark it and you put it in our minds and you go, oh, that's about me. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the whole process. And so today as we sit around your word and look at it and think about it, I ask you to do that again. I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. Just as it says there in Psalm 104, as we'll see in a little while, may our thoughts and meditation reflect you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That title, Forget Me Not. I don't know if you noticed, but Bob and I put it on the sign outside too. So every time you're driving back and forth for a week or two, maybe you won't forget. Seemed appropriate during the week, you know, Valentine's Day is coming up, and to give a flower a forget me not. But that verse is actually, or that phrase, sort of, is in Psalm 103, verse 2, and forget not his benefits. Seems like we have a tendency to forget. I used to be confused by the Israelites. As you're reading through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth, and it would seem like it would only a month or two would go by, and they would have already forgotten something. For instance, when Wednesday we looked at chapter 15 of Exodus, and it's only been a month or so, not long, since they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and all of that, and they've seen the mighty power of God, and they still have the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud to show them where to go and what to do, and they come and they run out of water and they get mad. And they rebel and they get angry, and it's like, it's only been a month, guys. I used to get angry with them. And then sometimes, you know, I think I've told you about the time I was listening to a sermon on a tape and I got really convicted, and then I started to laugh because I realized I was the preacher. It's a true story. It's true. Well, I had that experience a couple of weeks ago, and let me explain. You know, this verse coming from Psalm 68, the earth shook, the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And this idea of the presence of God shaking the earth. And of course it would. You know, Psalms 103 and 104, as we'll look at in just a minute, you know, when he touches the mountains and they smoke, and he touches the clouds and they drop rain. And the presence of God is awesome. And I went and clicked, you know, looked for titles of books on the presence of God, and there's lots and lots of books on the presence of God. You know, Brother Andrew is one of the older ones that you might have known, the monk who wrote Practicing the Presence of God, and everything that he did, whether he was shoveling out the horse stalls or working in the garden, he was practicing the presence of God. More books, as you come to the more modern times, Practicing the Presence of God, it seems like what I was reading and what I've read before is, if we could somehow rope this awesome power of God and bring it into bear when we want it, you know. And some of the other cultures, we call that the incantation and dance. If we do a dance, or we offer up a sacrifice, or we do something, then God needs to come and be present, as if we could control His touch of fire and His touch of smoke and all that. We want Him to do what we want Him to do. So oftentimes in our readings and our studies, practicing the presence of God, it is so that God will show up when we want Him to show up and do what we want Him to do. Let's be honest about that. When you're reading and thinking, wow, I want the presence of God, and it sounds spiritual, and I suppose it can be. You know, when we pray for God to pour out His Spirit on the church, what do we want Him to do? Well, we want Him to fill up the building and fill up the offerings and fill up, and everybody get excited, and we'll know that God was present. That's what we mean by the presence of God. Sometimes it's so that people will be healed, or our finances will be healed, or whatever it is, that we want His presence for our purposes. And so I was talking with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and he has prayed many times, often, for his wife, who's very sick, and asking for the presence of God to come and to heal his wife and to be present, Lord, and look into the situation. And then my friend asked a question, does God know my presence? It occurred to him that in all of these requests for God's presence, the question was, does God know my presence? I don't know if that makes sense yet. I hope it will by the end of the service, because the verses we're going to look at, and I'll go back to where it says, Psalm 103 and 104 is talking about being present to God. Being present to God. That word present. You remember back in school when they used to take attendance? And you'd say, here. Sometimes they'd say, present. In the halls of Congress, if you say present, that means I'm not going to vote. Yes or no, I'm just here. We'd say present, so they're taking attendance. You know that word attendance, shortened to attend, can mean several different things. To attend means that you're here, but not everybody who's here is attending. The word back in the Latin means to bend. Means to bend your ear, or to bend your attention, or to pay attention. So if you are in attendance, that's good. I have counted you. But that doesn't mean that everybody here is attending to what's being talked about. Do you understand what I mean? Okay. As some of the school teachers would know, that they were there, but they weren't there, you know. And you see the eyes and you kind of meander off and start thinking about other things. Don't pretend like that doesn't happen. I've sat out there. I know exactly. And so I pray that God would send your mind off somewhere else where He can talk to you if I'm not. To attend, to bend. And so when we ask for the presence of God, we're asking Him to bend our way. And the question of my friend was, I wonder if I should bend His way. I wonder if He knows my presence, my attention, that I'm here, that I'm paying attention, that I want to bend His way to what He wants done. So we read these verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Well, yes, we forget. We forget what He's done. He goes on to list, and we'll look at those in just a minute. But as I left a friend's house and I was thinking about that, I've thought about it for several weeks, and we talked about it again last week, about being present before the Lord, and what does that mean? It reminded me of what somebody asked about 8-9 months ago. This is the part you might remember from then, and if not, I'm glad I'm repeating it. The question that was asked after a sermon was, or during a service, was how do we bless God? He blesses us, but how do we bless Him? And so how do you bless the Lord? This blessing, Aaron's blessing from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So this is the blessing that Aaron was supposed to pray over the people. And as he would pray over them, he would say, "This, so you have blessed them with my name, said God, said Yahweh." And as you look at that, we often think that the blessing, that there are three blessings there. The three blessings are, and keep you. That word keep is talking about a fence or a hedge of thorns that is put around you. The protection, it's protection. And so the blessing of God is the protection around us. The next one, and be gracious to you, that means that He's provided for us the things that we need, the food and the clothing and the place to stay and the warmth and all of those things. And we pray for His provision. So we are looking for His blessing, and His blessing is His protection and His provision. And then the last one, He looks at us and He gives us peace. There's not a lot of discord in the family or discord in the neighborhood or in the community. And so that's the blessing of God. His protection and His provision and His peace. But that is not the blessing of God. That's the byproduct of the blessing of God. I put the blessing of God in bold. And Hebrew, one of the things you have to remember about the Hebrew Scriptures, and we'll see it again in just a minute, is that for emphasis, instead of a highlighter or something like that, they would just say it over 2-3 times, usually 3, sometimes more, always in a little different way, and you think it's 3 different things. It's not. It's one thing. When He says, "May the Lord bless you," that is the blessing. And when He says, "And make His face to shine on you," that is the blessing. "And lift up His countenance on you," which is the same words, that is the blessing. The blessing of God is for Him to look at you with favor, to smile on you. In fact, that word, "the Lord make His face to shine on you," means literally, "shine His face on you, shine His shine on you, shine, shine, shine," smile. The blessing is God looking at you with a smile. And when He looks at you with a smile, the byproduct is He will protect you. He will provide for you. There will be peace, even in the midst of chaos. People who know the presence of God know peace. As I think about Paul and Silas singing in prison in chains, totally throwing into confusion the Philippian people and the jailer and all this. What is it? What's going on here? And I think of James or Peter and John thrown into jail, and then they are released, and there's this joy in their heart. The presence of the joy and the presence of the enjoyment was a sign that they had the blessing of God. The blessing's not protection and provision and peace. That's the byproduct of God smiling at you. That's how God blesses us. So, how do you bless the Lord? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You bless the Lord, one phrase at a time, by looking at Him first. This is what my friend meant when he said, I'm asking for the presence of God. I want Him to come and look here. I want Him to notice. You know, many times when we pray, what we want is for somebody to notice us. What we're praying about, we want others to notice that there's something going on in our life. We want people to see us. We want people to see. There's a need in our hearts to be seen. And so we send out a prayer request because, in part, we want people to see us and not ignore us. And to know that God sees us. But the question is, do we see Him? To just stop and look. Bless the Lord. It's the same word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Bless is the face. Bless the Lord. Look at Him. Stop. Just stop and look at Him. As my friend was saying, he was so wrapped up in his situation that's difficult that he hadn't stopped to look at God. Do you ever do that? That's why I felt slapped upside the head a couple of weeks ago. I was so busy getting sermons ready. Did you know preachers can do that? You can get so busy even in your quiet times. Your quiet time goes all around sermon preparation or Sunday school preparation or whatever it is you're studying. And it looks spiritual, it sounds spiritual, I hope it is spiritual to a certain degree, but there's times when the Lord just wants to go, hello, quit studying, look at me, just look at me. And I don't know what happened to January and December, I don't. And this happened in the end of January and February, I went, whoa, what happened? And the Lord said, I don't know, but have you stopped to look at me? How do you bless the Lord? First of all, by looking at Him. Second of all, and this is all one long sentence, we bless the Lord, O my soul and all that is within me, is that second phrase. With deep and personal, that's the next part of the sentence. We're not done with the sentence. With deep and personal. What do I mean by that? In this Psalm 103, I'll read it in just a minute. But have you noticed in the New Testament that every time people looked at Jesus and He looked at them, it pretty quickly got deep and personal? Let me give you a couple of examples. Jesus is walking along and he goes by a tax collector who's exchanging money, and this guy's had his ears open for a little while. And when he has his ears open, he suddenly realizes that Jesus is talking to him. Matthew. Suddenly it's deep and personal. Jesus is going along and he's going through the city of Jericho, and there's a little man that can't see. He's an important guy, another tax guy, and he runs over to a sycamore tree and climbs up, and Jesus stops right below him and looks up. Oh, shoot. I wanted to not be noticed. Zacchaeus, come down. suddenly it's deep and personal. And when they're there at the dinner table and Zacchaeus is looking at Jesus, he says, you know what, I've been stealing and I'm going to give it back. To look at Jesus, to look at God always becomes deep and personal. And so it does in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And now he starts this Hebrew pattern of saying the same thing over and over again, different ways. Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your desires or your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? What he has just said is the opposite of what the psalmist felt before he started to look at God. You see, what he's been doing is he's been looking at his busyness, and he's been looking at his business, he's been looking at his family, he's been, and this person, it looks like, is probably a little bit older. I don't know how old, but he's a little bit older, and he's just been treading water and moving on and going, and he has been focused on whatever's going on. And somewhere along the way, the Lord slaps him upside the head and says, realize that you're digging a hole. And you know what you need to do when you're digging a hole? You know, first thing, quit digging. When he talks about iniquities and diseases and the pit and the idea that his desires just have not been realized, in fact, it seems like he's going back further and further and further, he realizes he has not been looking at the Lord. This sense of frustration, the sense of defeat, the sense of this isn't working, the sense of, oh look, I've blown it for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, that's what he has felt. And so then when he stops and he looks at the Lord, he realizes that the Lord has gone deep and personal with him. And he realizes that this is the one who changes that. You can't stay the same and gaze at God. You can keep on doing the same thing that you've always done and want Him to gaze at you. But after you're done digging this hole and you stop and gaze at Him, that's when it'll get deep and personal. And he'll say, is this working for you? All right. We'll look at a little more of Psalm 103 in just a minute. We do get tired and run down, burned out, and discouraged. And then he says, stop. Now look at me. Just look at me. And he goes deep and personal. And finally, bless His holy name. Holy is shorthand for the character of God. Holy is shorthand for the character of God. It encapsulates everything that He is. His name is the descriptive term, and there's so many names. We've been looking at that on Wednesday night, different names for God. There's hundreds of different names that He gets called and allows Himself to be called in the Bible. And every one of those names describes who He is, but the shorthand is holy, different. And when you jump ahead to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, He says, and I want you to be holy, different. He wants us to be like Him. And so when we see bless His holy name, it's the shorthand of saying when we stop, deeply and personally just stop and we look at Him, then what we see becomes pleasure. Were you ready for that? pleasure because of all that He is and all that He's done. This is the sign, the ultimate sign, I think, of being in the presence of God. It may not be the immediate sign. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Sure. There is the time when we get caught up short and He convicts and He corrects and He challenges. But when we go back to seeing when Jesus was talking with people and when people left Jesus, if they had actually turned to Him, they leave, like Zacchaeus, with a sense of pleasure at having been in His presence. Now the rich young ruler who decides, "I'm not willing for Him to be in charge," doesn't leave happy. Not everybody leaves happy. Some people say, "No, I'm not going to do that," and there's this resistance, and that's what the deep and personal is all about. And that's one of the reasons why even spiritual people will spend so much time on spiritual things, but not spend any time looking at Him. And when we do, it starts to hurt, and so we just go back to doing the sacrifices and things that we do. Because we just don't want to go there. But if we go there, and we stay there long enough, what we see is pleasure. Pleasure. I just want to read this verse that you know by bet. "I will bless the Lord." Oh, there it is again. "I will bless the Lord who's counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." This is another old guy. Just teasing. How many of us get up in the night? All right. I'll let it go. "And I've set the Lord continually before me." This is Psalm 16. "Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And what's the result? "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory," which is the word for soul, the deep inner part of me, "rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." I know that's for Jesus, but it's for us too. "Nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and in Your presence is fullness of joy. And in Your right hand there are pleasures forever." To be in the presence of God after a while, after you've gone through a few of the things you needed to talk about, or He needed to tell you, but just to sit there for a while is to know His pleasure, to know His smile. Often think of Little, the guy who ran in the Olympics in the 30s, and how he felt the pleasure of God when he ran. To know the pleasure of God in whatever you're doing is to have spent time with Him and to know His enjoyment of you and you of Him. Did you know that Eden, the Garden of Eden, but the word Eden, do you know what that word means? It's just a transliteration from the Hebrew. It means pleasure. We were created to enjoy the pleasure of God. And after Genesis 3, when they're kicked out and can't come back, the only way back is through Jesus. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But as you read through the book, you could change the title of the Bible, and I don't intend to, but you could put this subscript, "Return to Eden." Because when you get to the last chapters of the book of Revelation and those 12 trees that are producing fruit, all that, it's a return to Eden. That's what this is all about. It's a return to pleasure. And He's inviting us into His presence to be shaped and changed and to enjoy His presence His pleasure now. A little bit at a time. Will we see it completely? No. But He invites us into His presence now. You remember this from last week, perhaps. The essence of the gospel is the good news about the Son of God. The mistake we make, if you remember from last week, the mistake we make oftentimes when we share the gospel is we think that the gospel is particular events that happened 2,000 years ago and may happen in the future, or will happen in the future. And so that's the gospel. He came, He lived, He died, He was buried, He was raised, He ascended, He's coming back. And that's the gospel. And that is true. But there's more to the gospel. The intervention is talking about God's day of the Lord when He comes and an event happens. But in between the interventions is what I called interaction. And this interaction of spending time with Him and gazing at His face is when He invites us back to Eden with pleasure, increased pleasure growing. You know, there's a lot of frustration, I think, in Christian life. Have any of you been frustrated? I don't want to hear it. That was rhetorical. You know, we'd be here for a long time. In some ways, the frustration is normal. But a huge reason for frustration is we've been asking God to attend to us rather than us to attend to Him. That's what Psalm 103 is saying. My youth was renewed. My dreams were fulfilled. My sickness, the pits, my rebelliousness. I kept trying to fix all that. And lo and behold, it was like digging a hole. And I stop and I look at Him. And He says, that's what I wanted. Will it all be fixed? Yeah. When we see Him face to face. And in the meantime, there's this interaction. That too is the gospel. That too is the gospel. Well, here's what I've been doing for the last, you know, in our family, we read through the Psalms and the Proverbs and then read somewhere else. And I believe that we're supposed to be at Psalm 129 today. I'm still stuck on Psalm 103 and 104. Because I made a calculated decision a couple of weeks ago after this conversation to just stay here a while. Just stay here a while. I'm inviting you to stay here a while if you'd like to, for a week or however long. Here's my suggested heart exercise to return to Eden this week. This is, you've heard it before, being still before the Lord. I've heard this several times and shared it with you before. I have a piece of paper off to the side of where I sit down and have a quiet time. And there's a reason for that. Because something's going to come to mind that needs to be done later in the day. Do you do that? You sit down and you say, okay, I'm going to be alone with the Lord. And then you remember you were supposed to turn off something or turn on something, or you're supposed to fix something, or you're supposed to call somebody, and pretty soon your mind goes, yeah, and away you go. And I found for myself that if I just write it down, oh yeah, call. Now put it aside. Come back. This may take 10, 15 minutes to get still. Be still. And then intentionally bend your mind to the Lord. Pay attention. Attend. Be present. Say, Lord, I just want to hear You. I have my list. We'll talk about that list later. I just want to talk to You. Actually, I want to hear if you have anything to say. I'm here. And then read Psalm 103 and 104. Here's the reason for Psalm 103 and 104. There's often times that God, in the Old Testament in particular, He puts things together in pairs. I think He did it this time. He begins and ends both of these psalms with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I think that's intentional. It's a lot like Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, he says, "Have you noticed God's work?" And he spends half of that psalm talking about the creation of God and how all of creation sounds out his face, and then, or sounds out his praise. And then the second part of Psalm 19, it says, "Oh, and have you noticed his word?" His work and his word. It's there. Well, he does the same kind of thing here in Psalm 103 and 104. He says, "Have you noticed how he treats his people?" Psalm 103. "And have you noticed how he still is in total control of creation?" Psalm 104. And all of the anxiety that's created in our culture about creation, and all of the anxiety that's created in our churches about how we're supposed to be, Psalm 103. So wait a minute. Slow down. Stop. Look at me. And give thanks for God's ongoing interaction with his people and his creation. I want to give you just an example or two. I've been reading Psalm 103 and 104 for every day for a couple of weeks. It says, "So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He satisfies your years, your dreams, your desires." And you say, "Lord, I desire to be renewed." But you do. I know your presence even now. The Lord, one of the things I want you to notice is the active verbs. The little words that say, this is what he's doing. Not what he did, what he'll do, what he's doing. The Lord performs righteous deeds. That's an active word. Did he perform them? Yes. Will he perform them? Yes. But today, he performs righteous deeds and judgments for all those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, the acts of the sons of Israel. He let them know who he was, and you still have it. But the Lord is, not was, not will be, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Have you heard those words before? In the last sermon series, as we looked at Joel, and as we looked at Nahum, and as we looked at Jonah, they say the same thing. Do you get the idea that maybe those guys read Psalm 103? I find it, of course, Jonah, he was mad at God for being slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but at least he had the presence of mind to quote. Do you notice it doesn't say he was, but he is? He will not always strive with us, but he is now. He will not always keep his anger forever. Lord, this is who you are. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Lord, you've rewarded us according to our iniquities, or not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Do you see it again? Not how high will his, how high is his. For he himself knows our frame. He still knows what I'm made of. He knows my bent. I have certain bents. I have bents to good things and I have bents to bad things. And he knows which way I'm bent. So when I bend to him, his first word is, "I know how you're bent." And I say, "You know that, Lord." He knows. And he is mindful that we are but dust. "As for man, his days are like grass, a flower in the field and flourishes, it just passes over." You know that. The older you get, the worse it gets. Isn't it? 50 years ago, I've started talking about 50 years ago. What is wrong with this picture? And the Lord knows all that. Let's jump ahead to Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great." Yes. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You didn't create and spin things off. That's why we're going to watch that film tonight. You didn't create and spin things off and then walk away. Read the rest of it. It says he lays his beams of his upper chamber in the waters. He's built his house. I want to move on because you're going to read that by yourself, aren't you? Verse 24. Oh no, let's back up to verse 19. I didn't have that one marked, but there's a reason for it. He made the moon for the seasons. Did any of you go out and look at the snow moon? And did you stop and say, you made that? And it's been doing that for years, and you like that. You think it's cool too, don't you, God? Yeah, he does. Verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works? Not were or will be, are. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There, do you get the idea that God delights in what he made? There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, that big monster that you formed to play in it. Pleasure. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give them to them and they gather it up. You open your hand, they're satisfied. You hide your face, they're dismayed. You take away their spirit and they expire. You send forth your spirit and they are created. Are, not were, are. There's a verse in there, I lost it right now. It talks about the birds that sing in the branches. Walking up on the hill the other day, and there was about five or six birds that just flew through this one pinion tree, juniper. They looked like they were having fun. I said, you made those, God, because I just read Psalm 104. Oh, how we need to take time to gaze at God. Here's the conclusion. Verse 34. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. There are those. Let sinners be consumed for the earth, and let the wicked be no more. There are those who won't do this. But let it not be us. Would you take some time to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then it says, praise the Lord, but that's Hebrew. Let's do the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If the meditation of your heart during the day is hallelujah, it's because you've been in the presence of God. Not inviting Him to you, but Him inviting you to Him. Did I say that right? I don't know. You know what I meant. My thoughts got twisted around. Let's be in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you again, that's a funny way of saying it. We've been in your presence all this time. And you've blessed us with your word. And we want to say thank you. And I would ask a blessing on your people. Not of protection and provision and peace, though I desire that for these people. But that they would know your smile and that they would be still long enough to look at it, even this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.